Matthew 8:18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Now these five verses here are clearly a context within themselves. This brief passage of Scripture, it's an isolated incident in the narrative. And every verse, every word of the Scripture, as we've seen, we've been together for a while now, we've seen in God's Word that every word has meaning, and every word must be taught in the context, in the immediate context of that word, the verse, and the verses around it. And then you take another step back, so to speak, and you see the greater context of perhaps the chapter at times, or the incidents that occurred in our Lord's life that surround that particular incident. Like we saw, he healed that leper, picturing our soul's disease. He healed that centurion's servant, showing that the hope of our loved ones is the Master. He touched that woman's hand, and she rose up and ministered, showing that if we're going to do anything for God, he got to do something for us. And so we see the greater context. And then you back up, as it were, even further, and you see the context of the whole book of Matthew. And we'll talk about that a little bit. And then the entire Word of God. No Scripture can be taken out of the context of the entire Word of God. God's Word is one Word, one Scripture, old and new. Is Christ and Him crucified, clearly, in every page, in every verse, in every context. The first two chapters of Matthew deal with our Savior's birth and the circumstances surrounding His glorious birth, His entrance into this world. The angels heralded the entrance of the babe whose name is, I'll save my people from their sins. And then chapter 3 begins with how John the Baptist came preaching Christ, the forerunner that our brother alluded to, read the Scripture concerning him in the Bible class. He comes preaching Christ, the promised Messiah. He comes preaching Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away sin. And then chapter 3 ends with Christ coming to John to be baptized of him. And John says, no way, I have need of being baptized of you. And comest thou to be baptized by me? And the Lord said, suffer it to be so for now, for thus it behooveth us, Christ and all of His, to fulfill all righteousness. As He fulfills all righteousness, that's us. In Him our righteousness, fulfilling the righteousness of God in our substitute, in our Redeemer, our representative. God Almighty there at the end of chapter 3 spoke from heaven, identifying the one being baptized as the beloved Son of God, in whom He's well pleased. And then in chapter 4, the Lord is led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan before He enters upon His public ministry as the preacher of the gospel. He's tempted of Satan in the wilderness. And then John, there in chapter 4, is imprisoned, the one who preached the kingdom of God and the Lamb of God, who preached, there's one coming after me who is preferred before me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to bend down and fix. He's coming. He's coming. But he's put in prison, and then our Lord begins to preach the kingdom, the same thing that he sent John to preach, the same gospel that the prophets preached, the same word from God that we've had from the very beginning, salvation by the blood of a substitute. And as he goes about preaching repentance in the kingdom of God, he begins to handpick his apostles. He found Peter and Andrew casting a net into the sea. And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I'll have you casting my net into the sea and catching men, bringing men." He found James and John in a ship with their father Zebedee, and he called them, and they followed him. That's what happens when the Lord calls. Did you know that? The gospel call will go out this morning, and some will hear and have no interest, have little thought for it whatsoever. But if the Lord calls you, you'll follow him. And this is how he does it, by the preaching of the gospel. And then at the end of chapter 4, for the first time, it says that multitudes began to follow the Lord, like in our text this morning. This is why I'm giving us somewhat of an overview this morning. For the first time, multitudes, it says, began to follow him. Why did they do that? Why did the multitudes follow him? Listen to Matthew 4:23. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom," the good news that God's kingdom has come, "and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people," showing how God's kingdom comes and how his work of grace is done, pictured by these healings, by these miracles. "And his fame went throughout all Syria." That word fame there is hearing. They heard of him throughout all Syria. "And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy." And we saw how that spiritually pictures us. Everything that he said was the gospel of the kingdom, and everything he did revealed the gospel of the kingdom. He heals the lunatics. We're madmen living in among the tombs and cutting ourselves. But when the Lord comes, we're sitting and clothed and in our right minds. And he healed them, and there followed him great multitudes. That's the first time it says that great multitudes followed him. And that's why, because of these miracles that we have insight in the book of John and other places. Why? They followed him simply for the sensationalism of these supernatural acts that he was able to perform. From Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. And then in the beginning of chapter 5, just following that passage there where the multitudes followed him, something interesting is recorded that our Lord did. And it has direct bearing upon our text in chapter 8. Matthew 5:1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him." There are multitudes, and our Lord leaves and goes up into a mountain. And his disciples came, followed him up there, and he sat down and taught his disciples. There were multitudes, and then there were disciples. The word multitude means crowd, and disciple means learner or student. The title of the message this morning is Multitudes, Disciples, and the Elect. In chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, we saw the teachings of our Lord from that mountain. When he was set in that mountain, he began to teach his learners, his students, those who followed him up even there into that mountain. And those chapters tell what he taught. 5, 6, and 7. And then in chapter 8, he came down from the mountain. And when he was come down, interesting, 8:1, verse 1 of chapter 8. when he was come down. After he had come down from the mountain, then the multitudes followed him again. You see what happened there? The same thing that happened in our text. When he saw the multitudes, he said, let's go over here. Let's go to the other side. And then that leper met him as he was coming down out of the mountain. One of them was a leper. One among that multitude was a leper. And he came and begged for mercy. And the Lord had mercy on him. And then that centurion came and met him. And then he healed Peter's mother-in-law, who was sick of a fever. And then comes chapter 8, verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, perhaps even more than there were when he went up into the mountain, because word is just now spreading that he's able to do miracles, he gave commandment to depart, to get away from the multitudes and go unto the other side. Now, our Lord clearly was not in the same business that the religious organizations of our generation are in. They would have said, multitudes, but they're not big enough. Let's get more in here. Let's put a plaque up. Let's count them and put a plaque on the wall and see how many there are today. And then we'll do it again next week and see if we got any more. Our Lord wasn't in that business, was he? Clearly. He did not speak to and teach great multitudes with the intent of saving everybody. That wasn't his ministry. This is why he told some that he healed, not to tell anyone about it. It wasn't about the multitude. He wasn't interested in the fame of this world. Though he tended to attract it, and he still does, doesn't he? People that have no idea who he is, or what he did, or why he did it, and yet he tends to attract. Just his name, his book, tends to attract the multitudes. But neither then nor now are the multitudes attracted to the person. And they're attracted to what? What were the miracles about? The miracles are about what's in it for me. What's in it for me? That's what the multitudes are still interested in. With religion, the greater the multitude, the better. But our Lord, as we saw here and in other places in the Scripture where this is borne out, he clearly tended to avoid the multitudes. He spoke to great crowds at times. That's not what I'm saying. But we see here clearly that he tended to avoid that and to teach those who were truly interested. There were times when he taught great crowds, and then his disciples would come to him and say, what did you mean by that? And he would teach them privately and say, here's what that is. This is the spiritual truth that I taught in that earthly story. And they said, why do you speak to them in parables, but when you're talking to us, you just tell us plainly? Unto you it's given to know the mysteries, but to them it's not given. Many thronged him to see the miracles or to get a free meal, to be part of the excitement. And when they did, our Lord said, let's go over to the other side. And it's no coincidence that in verse 23 of chapter 8, look at verse 2, when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. You take that with verse 18, when the multitudes were about him, he said, let's go to the other side. And when they went to the other side, he went into a ship and his disciples went into the ship with him, not the multitude. It's no coincidence that those two verses taken together correspond exactly with Matthew 5:1. There were multitudes. He went up into a mountain and his disciples followed him up there and he taught them. Now let's look at what happened in between verses 18 and 23. Verse 19, and a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. This man seems to have had some sense of the fact that our Lord was deliberately leaving the multitude, as he had done before. Because notice what he said. He said, you came here and you go there and now you're leaving again. I'll follow you wherever you go. The Lord deliberately left the multitude and made it difficult for them to follow him, didn't he? It has never been convenient to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not going to get that way. It's not going to be that way. It's deliberately not convenient to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Some are looking for a more convenient experience. You'll have to leave the Lord Jesus Christ in order to find it. But look what this man says. Yet our Lord knows what's in his heart. And like those in John chapter 2 to whom he did not commit himself because he knew what was in their hearts, he discourages this man. Notice what he said. He started out, the first thing he said was what? Those two words that we've seen before in our studies. I will. He says, Master, teacher. And you notice what the other man that came called him? Lord. There's a difference in the two words. Teacher, I will. What was it that Peter said? I will not deny you. I will be there with you. I won't go away. These others might, but I won't. I will go and die with you. What did Satan say just before the Lord cast him out of glory? I will be as the Most High. I will. Now we've got to understand something here. That though the Lord Jesus Christ knew this man's heart, and instead of saying, good for you, come on and follow me, he said something else, and we're going to look at more closely in a minute. But let me caution us here. We don't know anybody's heart. We don't even know our own hearts. And we're not ever taught anywhere in the Word of God to discourage anybody with regard to following Christ, with regard to the gospel. Never anywhere. But what our Lord does here, as the one who sees all heart, teaches us some very important truths. Our business is just to preach to every creature. This part is up to our Lord. But this does teach us some very important things. What was in this man's heart? What was wrong with what he said other than, I will? The obvious. What was in this man's heart? Well, if you look at what our Lord said to him that discouraged him, it reveals what was in his heart, doesn't it? Look at verse 20. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. If you follow me, you're not going to find what you're looking for. There's not going to be anything in it for you. Not of this earth. Not anything for the flesh. And that's what this man was looking for. It's clear from our Lord's response, isn't it? He's looking for something for the... And you can imagine, here's somebody that's healing lame people before everybody's eyes. People that everybody knows can't walk. He's saying, take up your bed and walk, or be thou healed, or touching them, or all the different ways that he did it. But he healed all that were lunatic and lame and sick and even deformed people. He was healing them. And you can imagine what was in this man's heart. I want to get in on that. He was like Simon in Acts chapter 8:18. Let me read it to you. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, they were able to speak in languages that they had never learned. And they were able to take up poisonous serpents, and it did them no harm. And they were able to heal people. Peter and John healed a lame man. And when Simon saw that, he said, I'll give you whatever it was. He offered them money. We don't know how much. It says he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. He saw a business opportunity here, didn't he? Who wouldn't? But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. He saw a great business opportunity, whom many since have taken advantage of. Though they don't have any real power from God, they pretend to. Why? Because it's good business. That's why. It's good business. And this man, he didn't just determine in his heart to follow Christ no matter what and then do so. He made sure the Lord knew how committed he was. Boy, that's a red flag every time. Somebody start talking about how smart they are, or how much they know about the Scriptures, or how long, you know, I've been serving the Lord for this many years. Boy, that's a red flag every time. God's elect tend by His grace not to glorify the flesh. They just tend not to. I know a bunch of them. And they tend not to glorify the flesh. The flesh glorifies the flesh. It always has and it always will. But by God's grace and transforming creative power, His people tend not to do that. I've noticed that about them. He didn't ask for mercy in any matter, for himself or for anyone that he loved. The subject of his entire statement was simply to brag on himself. Did I miss something? I'll follow you wherever you go. I don't find that Peter and John said that when the Lord came where they were. They just followed him. You ain't got to talk about it much, do you? You talk about what the Lord did for you. We talk about what you're going to do. That's a problem, isn't it? That's a problem. And then another man comes in verse 21. Another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. His statement was pathetic compared to the other. The other man said something impressive, didn't he? Well, I'm going to follow you no matter where you go. I don't care if you leave here, go to the other side, and then you leave again. I'll be with you. That's impressive to the flesh, isn't it? What this man said, he sounds like he's weaseling out of following the Lord. It sounds like a bad excuse for not following the Lord, doesn't it? And yet, look what the Lord said to him. We'll look at it in a minute. In Luke 9:59. We're told clearly in Luke 9:59, if you want to jot it down, we're told clearly there what's implied here. It's implied here that the Lord said to him, follow me, isn't it? Because why else would he say, let me first? Let me first what? What are you talking about? Well, the Lord said to him in Luke 9:59, the same thing, he said, follow me. Two words, follow me. And this is the man's response. Lord, not just teacher. Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. He doesn't refuse the call, but he asks humbly here, Lord, suffer me. He didn't say, here's what I'm going to do, like the other man did. He said, Lord, if you'll give me permission, I'll go bury my father when my father is dealt with respect and in the right way, the way the Lord teaches in His Word to do so. No question about it. And it seems a reasonable favor, doesn't it? But what our Lord teaches us here is the difference between the multitude, a disciple, and His elect. Our Lord had just dismissed this first fellow. If you follow me, you're not going to have what you want. You don't want to do that. And now here's another man. He says to him, follow me. You follow me. like he did to Peter and John and Andrew and all of his chosen ones. He handpicked him out of a crowd, out of the multitude, and said, "You follow me." That's what he did for me. He handpicked me. The base, the foolish, the vile, the weak, the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. He just flat handpicked them and said, "Follow me." And the man makes an excuse at first, doesn't he? The man had important business to attend to first, but then the Lord taught him what's truly important, what's vital and what's not vital. This is in no way teaching, no way whatsoever is this teaching that the dead should not be properly buried and respected. The Lord makes it clear that that will be taken care of by others. But he also makes it clear that in this case, it won't be done by this man at this time. And there's a good reason for it. All things else being equal, that's exactly what this man ought to go do, is bury his father. That's the right thing to do. But one thing, that should be done. That should be done, everything else being equal. But there's one thing that must be done. One thing is needful. To the exclusion, if necessary, of everything else. In Luke 9, in the account of this same event, there in Luke 9, we have another detail that's not recorded in Matthew 8. Luke 9 and verse 60, listen to this. Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." What's more important than anything else in this world? Christ and his gospel. Have we seen that anywhere else in the Word of God? We've seen it just about everywhere, haven't we? In Genesis, in Exodus, in Matthew, in John, in 1 Thessalonians, in 1 Peter, in 2 Peter, in the book of Acts. You read the book of Acts and see what God's gospel, the gospel of Christ, has to do with that book. With everything that was done by God and his people in that book. Everything. You go and preach. The dead will bury the dead, but you go and preach. That's our business in this world. There is other important business in this world, but then there's vital business. And when there is conflict between the two, the vital takes precedence over the important. If I could learn this one thing, it would change everything. The gospel ministry, which is the honoring and worship of Christ and the cause of Christ in this world, is vital business. Verse 22, "But Jesus said unto him, Follow me and let the dead bury their dead." May he teach me what he taught this man the day he met him. Now today, as then, there are multitudes, there are disciples, and there is God's elect. Where are the multitudes today? They're still doing what they did then. What were the multitudes interested in? Well, what were they interested in then? They were interested in that which excites and entertains and profits the flesh. That's why our Lord said, "Don't labor for the meat which perisheth." Don't just be looking for that which benefits the flesh in religion. They're following the miracle. They still are, aren't they? The miracles, that's the excitement, the religious entertainment. I'm sure that was something to behold, don't you think so? To see our Lord perform those miracles. They didn't have any interest in him. It was the flesh. What excited them. The flesh, and would profit the flesh if they could figure out a way to get in on it, like this one man wanted to do, like Simon also wanted to do. And many have figured out a way, even though they have nothing from God, they figured out a way to profit from our Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet in the flesh. And they're still doing that. The religion of health, wealth, and heaven when you die. They're still where they always were, aren't they? The multitudes are still there. That's where you'll find them this morning. But his disciples, you'll find where the true gospel is preached. A disciple, a learner, a student of the Word of God, he can't tolerate the shallow, fleshly, free will religion of the masses. He's interested in the Word of God. He wants to hear the truth. He's a learner, a student of God's Word. And a true student of God's Word can never hear that which is contrary to the Word and be satisfied. But even among the disciples, at times there were found those who honored Christ with their lips, but their hearts were far from Him. Judas is the most prominent example. He was one of the apostles. The Lord said he's always been a devil. He's always been a devil. They follow the true teaching, many, but when it begins to be costly to the flesh. And there are many kinds of costs, aren't there? Money is the least of them, really. Even the masses are willing to give their money, aren't they? Before anything else, they'll do that. There are lots of different kinds of costs. And when it begins to cost something, that has its effect, doesn't it? When my own interests have to be set aside. The Lord said, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself. That's what the flesh can never, ever do. It can physically follow. It can serve. It can give. It can do all kinds of, but it can never deny self. When it comes down to me or Christ, the only one that can choose Him are the ones that He chose, the elect. We choose Him because He first chose us. We love Him because He first loved us. And so, like the rich young ruler, he wanted to inherit the kingdom, didn't he? Until he found out the price tag. But then, also among the disciples, you will find those who have counted the cost and have sold everything that they have. And the reason that I choke up a little bit when I say that is because to even say that about me or anyone in this world, any sinner, is a miracle of God's grace. It's an absolute miracle of God's grace. That's what He's teaching us by doing these miracles that healed the body, every aspect of the body, the whole body, parts of the body, the sight, the hearing, the loved ones, is that it takes a miracle that only Christ can do for a sinner to be saved, for a sinner to come to the place where he counts the cost and willingly gives it. Sold all that they have and committed themselves to a person, not just dazzled by events or spectacle or the wisdom and grandeur such as it is of the flesh, but a person. They've committed themselves to a person. They understand now that though there are dead that need to be buried, there's more important business than that. They understand, like Mary, they know that there's work to be done in the kitchen. You think Mary didn't know that? And I'll tell you this, Mary would have been the best help in the kitchen of anybody around when it was the right time. There's not anybody I would rather have had in that household serving me than Mary. But right now, she said, the Master's speaking. And there's a place at His feet for me. As long as there's a place at His feet for me, and He's willing to speak to me, may God give me grace to be willing to hear, to be willing to leave everything else off, to be there. Who are these ones who have counted the cost? They're the ones that Christ handpicked the ones to whom he said, follow me, and they did. They're the ones among the multitude and among the disciples who are the people of God, the chosen of God. Those to whom God revealed his Son. Paul said, when it pleased God, he revealed his Son in me. He revealed to me that he had sent his Son into this world to redeem me from my sins with his precious blood, to represent me in holiness and righteousness before God, in obedience, in fulfillment of the law, and to die in my stead to the satisfaction of God's justice righteously against me. He revealed his Son in me. God picked him out in eternity because he loved them. He sent his Son to redeem them by his precious blood. The Son of God obtained eternal redemption for them. Is there anything that separates God's people from the rest of the world like that? The precious blood of Christ. The Holy Spirit, who the Lord said to John, he goes where he pleases, came where they were. Where they were, the elect and only the elect, and breathed into them the breath of spiritual life. He's been choosing us out from the beginning. He chose us in love. He separated us with his precious blood from all else. And he gave us life from the dead by his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and revealed the Savior to us and in us and made us new. Made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. And now, they're not like anybody else. By God's almighty grace. There's the multitude. There are disciples. And there's God's elect. He calls us a peculiar people. His peculiar people. Zealous of good works. That is, they do all that they do by his grace, for the honor of and for the sake of the ministry of Christ. May God make it so. This flesh prevents it. This flesh fights against the Spirit and warreth daily, moment by moment. But may God give us grace to honor him and to be about his business. Let's bow in prayer.